Well, good afternoon, everyone. So here we are at the last service on the final holy day here at the last great day. It's an awesome day. When you really understand and when you really let it filter into our minds and then go on down from our minds and to not just be about the information, but when we take it and we process it in our hearts and we internalize it, this is the greatest day of all. I've had members over the years, many different times, members have come and said things like, "This is my favorite holy day." And the reason they give is because they're looking forward to that time when they can see their loved ones who have died without the knowledge of God. We have an opportunity, and I also think a responsibility, of rehearsing God's plan of salvation for mankind every year through the holy days. It is through that that we have come to the understanding ourselves that we shall see our loved ones at that time when this great day is really fulfilled. And then what happens beyond? Yes, we will see them along with billions of others who have lived and who have died as simple mortal human beings, never having known God. It's estimated, and I don't know, but it's estimated from people who try to keep up with these things, but it has been estimated there have been around 70 billion who have lived. Through the history of time, there has simply been a handful. A handful. I mean, you look at the time from the beginning of Adam and Eve through the time of the flood. I know you can say, well, that wasn't very long. That was only 6 chapters. It was a long period of time, you know, looking at man's perspective. And it lists 8 preachers of righteousness. I don't know how many other people during that period of time would have been considered as righteous, but that's a handful. And that's what we see down through history. So we're looking at, let's say for argument's sake, that there have been 70 billion people who have lived. We have somewhere around 6 billion plus alive today. So you take all of those off and you come down with about 60 billion. And out of that 60, this is assuming that everybody that's alive today will be alive at the time of the return of Christ. Not going to happen, but we're pretending here. So there's 60 billion who are dead. Most of them, 59 billion. You get the point? Are looking forward to this day. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that mind-boggling? And it's all because of God. So we are here to celebrate the last in a series of 7 holy days that pictures the entirety of the plan or the fulfillment of the plan of salvation for 70 plus billion people. Because every person who has ever lived fits within that plan of salvation. Most fit within this day. This is a glorious day for God. This is a triumphant day for all of us. And this is a day of great rejoicing. The comment was made a little bit earlier, and it says, you know, this is somewhat of a sobering day. It is in one sense, but it isn't intended to be. There is great rejoicing that is to occur this day when this day is ultimately fulfilled. Today is a great landmark for billions of humans to come to understand the meaning of a verse that all too often we as members of the body of Christ ignored. We knew it was there, and occasionally someone had the nerve to read it from the pulpit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's this day. That's the culmination of this verse. It is also a very sobering day in another sense, because for a relatively few number of humans who will decide to reject God's mercy and God's awesome, generous plan of salvation. Don't ask me how to explain they do that, but we know some will. And then this, on the other hand, is one of the happiest days for many of us as we can imagine, in one sense, because the plan of God for all of mankind will be completed. Because you see, it is at the end of the last great day, there will be no more death. There will be no more sin. It's gone. It's a great day. It's the last great day. There are many other great days that occur in the plan of salvation before this. Those other great days are called the six other holy days, and what they represent. Go with me to Revelation 21, if you would, please. Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Brethren, there is a world around us today of the 6 billion plus, of whom almost 100% ignore or are ignorant of the plan of salvation of God. There is a world of billions who do not have the hope and the assurance that you and I sometimes take for granted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, we have the hope. We have this hope, as it's referred to here, because we have the understanding of who and what is God. Oh yes, limited as it is, we still have so much more than so many people. And because we have the knowledge of the plan of salvation from this awesome, incredible God. There is a world out there where many would be comforted and they would be encouraged by the truths that you and I know. And I don't know why they don't know, except I know it's part of God's plan. And so many of them need to hear the really good news that God loves them. There's so many people in the world today who do not really know God. Therefore, they don't know that God loves them. And that's a message that this world needs. They need to know God has this massive plan. Basically, it is inconceivable to the human mind. When you first hear of the plan of salvation and how it culminates in the last great day in this plan, there are so many people who have nowhere to put it. They can't even comprehend it. They can't even imagine it to be true. You know, brethren, there are some even who have knowledge of God, are over-challenged to imagine the great things, the great pleasures that God has prepared for our future eternity with Him. 1 Corinthians, turn with me. Second chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, when it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the good things that God has prepared for them that love Him." And a time is coming when roughly 70 billion plus whatever people are going to love them. They're going to come to the place where they love God. And they cannot now imagine what it is that God has in store. And sometimes we ourselves are challenged to really believe it, to really comprehend it. Truly, this day, the last great day, has great meaning for all humanity. Billions will be raised from the dead and will finally learn about the true God and His grace and His mercy and His salvation. A well-known passage of Scripture regarding a massive resurrection of humans back to life, or to mortal life, or physical life, is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to go there, and I'd like to read several of these verses. Verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry," implying dead. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the ever-living one." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking or a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There was no life in them. When Adam was created, when God, as the way it appears, knelt down and created and built this man, and he stood him up, and there he was, and he was a finished product, but he wasn't alive. And what caused him to be alive? God breathed into him. And that's what's going to happen here. I don't mean to imply, I can't see the rating here that the word says this, but God's going to give them breath. He's going to breathe into them, and they're going to come alive. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the breath. It says wind, but it's the same word that is breath. Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind. And again, like I said, you could be reading the word breath. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And stood upon their feet an exceeding great army, or an exceeding great number. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are or represent the whole house of Israel. And they said, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. Now, when we understand that this is, yes, it says for the whole house of Israel, by extension, it is referring to 70 billion people who have lived and died. And then said the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and call you to come up out of your graves. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up, or brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you. That's an important statement. Because you see, if someone is dead, and you give them breath, they're still going to die again. But when you put the Spirit in them, the Spirit of God within them, then they can live. And that's real life. And they're going to come to the knowledge of the Lord God. And they're going to understand, because that's what it says. And you will know that I am God. Because they have the Spirit of God in them. Not just breath, not just life, but the Spirit of God. That's one of those wonderful truths about the last great day. And then the last part of the verse, and it says, then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It's going to happen because God said so. This is the last great day. This passage, as I said, shows all of Israel rising from their graves, yet God has an even greater plan, and that plan is for all of humanity. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, Revelation 20 and verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead, didn't say just Israel, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then this verse in chapter 20 and verse 5 goes on and it says, and this is the first resurrection. It is a culmination of what is before. And it's saying, and these that are resurrected at this point in time, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, before the 1,000 years, that's the first resurrection. And then it says, now the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. That's the last great day. That's today. And we have come to call this resurrection the second resurrection. And the Bible has even more evidence that this great event is going to take place. 1 Corinthians, if you will go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, we start. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, physical death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, spiritual life. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. He's telling an order. Jesus Christ first, and then at his coming, which is the Feast of Trumpets, those that are in Christ, those that belong to them. Then comes the end, the last great day. Then comes the last great day when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he has to resurrect all of these people. Again, the last great day. And the way we understand it at this point, the final fulfillment of this last great day, holy day, begins as the reign of Jesus Christ on the earthly throne of David concludes its 1,000 years. Yes, I understand then Satan is loose a little season, but it concludes. The 1,000 years is ended, there's the little season, and then there's the second resurrection or the last great day. For a brief period, the devil is released out of this pit or the bottomless pit or the abyss where he has been held for the 1,000 years during the time of the reign of Jesus Christ, and you and I have reigned as kings and priests with him. Then the devil does what the devil does. And he does it for a short time. And then he is finally removed permanently. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Revelation 22 and 3. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, destroyed them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are or were cast and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. When this evil one and his angels are removed once and forever, mankind will no longer be subject to the devil's lies and deceptions. At that point, resurrected humans will learn God's ways. Some of us are very familiar with these particular verses, having heard them year after year on the last great day. However, there are a number of perhaps other less frequently read scriptures that describe events that also coincide with this holy day's fulfillment. And so let's look at some of those. The first one I'd like you to take a look at is in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 7. Psalm 92 and verse 7. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all of the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. What's going to happen to the wicked? They're going to be destroyed. Psalm 69 and verse 28. Psalm 69 and verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That their name doesn't even appear in writing in the same book. They're blotted out forever. I believe, and I do pray, that that number is so, so small compared to the rest who don't choose that. These verses and others like them have brought us to the conclusion that the last great day is also a day of eternal judgment. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, That's you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do we have to take wrath or vengeance upon other people's? No. No. Why? Because God will. Because God's going to do it. And you can put other scriptures in there also, and I certainly think that you can come to the conclusion, like I just said, that the last great day is also a day of eternal judgment. On the last great day, we know that all will be just and right, however God judges it, however God rules, what his final decisions are. God knows how to deal with the wicked, and God knows how to deal with the righteous. You see, brethren, this merciful God has paid an incredible, awesome price for the salvation of all of mankind. Why would he want any to perish? Why would he want any not to be there? It doesn't make sense. This awesome, merciful God. Yes, it was stated earlier. It didn't say that he wouldn't allow people to die. Yes, he does that. It's a form of punishment to interrupt a behavior. Even death can be looked about as just that. It's something to cease, to stop the behavior. Because you see, God understands he has the last great day in mind. So he interrupts the behavior. And then when this point in time comes in his plan, he resurrects the billions and the billions of people. And then he pours out his spirit upon them. They never had it. Most of these people probably would have never really known God in any form or fashion. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack, or the Lord will not delay the concerning of his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Does he also know that some will not choose that? Of course he does. He understands the end from the beginning. You and I probably would be hard-pressed to come up with a list of reasons as to why someone would choose not to live with God forever. It just boggles the mind. Now, I'm not saying that we would not necessarily never sin, and so we might do things that are causing us to go in a wrong direction, and the end result of that, unrepented of, is to be dead forever. I'm not implying that. I'm not, you know, that's not the point. I'm saying I can't understand someone choosing, because it is their choice. And that's what starts boggling the mind. Even though God knows that can and is going to happen by some, this is the will of God, that he does not want any to die forever. Because he's not talking about the physical death here, but that all should come to repentance. And the end result of repentance is living forever in the family and the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. It wasn't a small thing that he and Jesus Christ decided before the world that Jesus Christ would come down and he would die. Do you know what that death was that Jesus Christ died? It was the second death. It wasn't the physical death. Yes, he was physically dead. But that was the eternal death that he died. He paid that penalty for 70 billion plus people. It wasn't a small thing that he did. And brethren, our God is not a God of the dead, but he is a God of the living. God speaks life to us, not death. God speaks life to us. God works to bring life to us. Everlasting life. Eternal life to us. That's the whole of the plan of salvation. He interrupted his eternal life on the plan of going forward as he was. He had always existed. He always will exist. And here I'm referring obviously to the Father, because one of the members of the Godhead died, that we don't have to. And so he speaks life to us, eternal life to us. That is what the plan of salvation pictures for us. We see that in the culmination, because you have to have the Passover, you have to have Jesus Christ first, doing what he did first. And you go through the seven holy days, the plan of salvation, and you come to the end result of what? Breathing into all the people who have never known God, the Spirit of God. Why does he do that? Because he wants us in his family. So he breathes and he speaks life, everlasting life to us. He offers life to us as freely as clean, clear waters can possibly flow. There's nothing negative about it. There's no bacteria in it. There's nothing negative. It's pure. Brethren, I believe the Bible to be full of beautiful symbols pointing to the events of the last great day. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirst, come you to the waters." Symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Symbolic of God. Come and drink of the waters freely. And you know the story. Gospel of John. Jesus had gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles about the midst of the feast, about the middle part of the feast, because he knew they were wanting to kill him. So he goes up, and then he stands up and he reads. And then it says, on that last day, that eighth day, or that great day of the feast, he stands up and he cries out, he shouts. When it says cries out, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that he's screaming it. It means more so from the point of view of passion, with the pathos. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me He's talking about spirit life. Spirit life. That's what he's telling them. And we know, we've heard it, the Jews had the custom that they would go through and they would, you know, the priests would come down and they would have the buckets of water. Part of that ceremony was that they went down to the river and got this water. And they brought it up. And then they would go through and they were sprinkling water, pouring out water. And the water flowed through the streets around the temple. And there was all of this singing and dancing and rejoicing. And people were happy and making merry and doing all these wonderful things. And when Jesus stood up in the midst of the feast, what he's saying basically is along the lines of, if you're getting excited because river, this water out of this river, and you're excited, come to me. Come to me. And you will have water by which you can live forever. I am the source. That's what he's telling them. He didn't just join their custom. Yes, he joined their custom. But he didn't just or simply join in to their custom. He is giving them the meaning to the word, to the ceremony, that they didn't have a clue. They did it because it was the custom to do so. And what's really interesting is, just a few short years after the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, they've not done this ceremony since. When the temple was destroyed, they basically at that point have not done it since. Oh, there's been little groups here and there have tried to do it. But the Jews who were keeping the last great day, they don't really do this. As a people, they don't really do this. Rivers of pure water will flow from the throne of God. Revelation 21 in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And people will draw waters from the fountain of life and from the well of salvation. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. All of these things are pointing to today. Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria. You remember that story. He goes to the Samaritan woman. He says, will you draw out water for me? And she went, you're a Jew. Why are you speaking to me? Because their custom was Jewish men did not talk to Samaritan women. Basically, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, but especially a man to a woman. But he did it as a lesson for the disciples at the time, because they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And he did it for us, that we can understand. And so he told the woman at the well that he could give her living waters, though that she would never thirst again. Because you see, they didn't have plumbing that ran into their houses. They had to go to the well every day. And they went to the well every day to get physical water. John 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me to drink. Oh, why are you speaking to me? You're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman. Oh, these are these customs we don't do. And he said, you don't get it. Of course he didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. It's not a put down of either the woman or the disciples. He is revealing this. And he says, if you knew who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. And he would have given you living waters. The Holy Spirit. And this is symbolic of what is going to happen during the time of the last great day. Brethren, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, we partake of that water now. Because this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and we have it now. And we can drink of it every day. Jesus Christ lives in us. And in that water ceremony, and it says, and out of him who drinks shall flow rivers of living waters. If Jesus Christ is in us, and those living waters are symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us every day, then out from us can flow this living waters. Today. And there is a world of people out there who are needing to hear that this water is available to them also. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The end result is, and the strength of sin is the law. The one side is the negative and the one side is the positive. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the body of Jesus Christ. Us, the victory, what victory? Over death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding and the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you believe our labor is in vain in the Lord? If we don't believe that our labor in the Lord is in vain, then we're going to be doing it, aren't we? Vain means, from the point of view here, of no value, of no worth. Why are you going to be doing something whenever you know it's not going to be any positive result? But that's what it says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, we need to be about our Father's business. And it is God's good pleasure to give us, all of humanity, us, the kingdom. That's his desire. That's why he created us. Us, meaning all of humanity. And it all culminates this day, this holy day. This is what it is. All the holy days are all looking to this day Oh, yes, I know in an order of, you know, a chronology of what is going to happen next is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. But why is Jesus Christ coming? For the bride to put down Satan, that's atonement, and then to establish a world-ruling government that is done out of love for every man, woman, and child. That's the kingdom of God on earth. That's explained by the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And like I said the other day, it's only 1,000 years. It's temporary. It's temporary. That's to get us trained. I'm not saying that's the whole purpose of the 1,000 years, but you understand we're going to be being trained during this 1,000 years, kings and priests, to be able to teach others. What others? This day. When the 70 billion plus arise out of the dust of the earth, and God breathes into them life and the Holy Spirit, and they then can know God. Then is when we are really going to work, in a good sense. That's ultimately when our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But neither is our labor in vain in the Lord now. Because we can be telling others about this now. That they too can be with us now. That they can be part of this now. That they can tell it to others. So we need to now endeavor to share the good news about God and His awesome plan of salvation to as many that God will allow us to reach with His message. How far is He going to let us go with what He's asking us to do? I have no clue. But where it is where He's going to take us as we humble ourselves and as we submit ourselves to Him in the fear of the Lord. Knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that the end result of all of this is that one day, this day is fulfilled. And billions of people are going to be resurrected. And they're going to need to be taught. And we're going to teach as many as we can today as God will give us the opportunity to do so. His good news. The news about Jesus Christ, God the Father, who they are, what they're doing, what their plan is, and about the coming kingdom of God and all that lies beyond the 1,000 years pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. We are also to be sharing with as many people as we can the good news about what is pictured by this holy day, the last great. First Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, when we've been changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the Feast of Trumpets, and this mortal, our flesh and blood and bone, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This truly is the message of this feast day, the last great day. There is no more death. This day pictures that. So let's be about our Father's business. Let's go to as many as we can, whether it be you on an individual basis with the person working at the checkout line at the grocery store and says, why are you here? And we tend to say, well, I came in to get some milk and bread. Let me clue you in. That's not why you're here. Yes, you have to go to the store and get milk and bread. But you are here to tell as many people as you can about God, about Jesus Christ, about there is this wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation. And I can tell you about it. I'm not talking me. I'm talking you. If you thought that you could not tell people, let me clue you in. Not only can you should be. This is not about you. This is about God. Everything we are involved in is to be about God. With the culmination of all the holy days, the plan of salvation for this day. When there is no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more of these negative things that we would focus on in this life. A day when there is no more death. Because God said so. As we go home, back to doing whatever it is that we do in this physical life, I would ask God that each one of us can go forth from here with a new beginning, with a new resolve, with a deeper understanding through the messages we have heard that it is not about us. That we really get more and more understanding that it really is about God. Whenever you see the culmination of the holy days through the Feast of Tabernacles and culminating in the last great day, how could we ever conclude that it is about us? It is about God. So as we go back, I ask God to bless you with that attitude, with that spirit, with that resolve. That as God gives you opportunities to do so, let it be known to anyone that will listen to you. I'm not talking about going down and sitting on the bus to somebody, you know, next door in a taxi cab or whatever else that you may do and say, do you know the Lord? I can tell you. But I'm saying as opportunities are there. And yes, I also understand. We can stay in our houses or close our eyes and put our fingers in our ears. And the opportunity will never be there. We all have a choice. What are you going to choose? I hope you have been inspired through the Feast of Tabernacles to choose to put God first. And I ask God to bless you. And I ask God to keep you. And I ask that the Lord will bless and keep you. That the Lord make His face shine upon you. And that He will be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up His countenance upon you. And He will give you peace. God bless each one of you.